said yes, she would be glad to do this. So Grace Berner Woods, and we'll turn it over to you.
Hi, I'm Grace. It's good to be here. Thank you, Paulette and Steve, my buddy. When I think about giving my testimony, I always think about Revelation 12:11 when it talks about they will overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not fearing death. And so it's important. My story is I lived in victimhood for a long time, and I'm no longer a victim. Currently, I'm a mental health therapist. It's been a long journey of redemption getting here. And I give God all the glory. So my prayer is just that the Holy Spirit falls afresh on us and that my words will be God's words and not mine, and that I'll just be a testament to his redemptive glory. So one of my favorite verses, also, I'm a Bible junkie, so I quote a lot of verses, is my dad always talked about when I got healthy that in Joel, the book of Joel, how it talks about he will restore what the locusts have eaten. And he has done that in my life. One of my favorite spiritual authors says in his book, Henry Nouwen is his name, in his book, In the Name of Jesus, he talks about the Christian leader is called to stand completely irrelevant in this world with nothing to offer but their own vulnerable self. So I'm kind of like an open book. I'll try not to overshare. And I think vulnerability begets vulnerability. And so with that, I'm a hometown girl. I grew up in Franklin when Franklin was a tiny town. And it was, oh my gosh, you live way out there. So born into a loving Christian family. I'm so grateful to my loving father who I have never from day one thought of God as a fire and brimstone God. He taught me that Jesus is crazy about me. He forgives me and he loves me with an undying and incorruptible love. And there's nothing that I can do that can take his love away from me. So I carried that with me. I remember asking Jesus into my heart. I held hands with my dad and a friend and her father that were missionaries in the Philippines. And I remember that day like it was yesterday. Unfortunately, because we live in a fallen world, in those years before, I was being sexually abused by an individual that was supposed to be safe, and he wasn't. So thus began a very confusing world. I became very sad. You know, clinically we learn that depression can be anger turned inward. And so I was very angry. I didn't talk a lot. My brother spoke for me. I lived in a very isolated, silent world. And fast forward to, I started drinking at a young age. I graduated younger from eighth grade. When I was 13 and 3 weeks shy of my 14th birthday, I took my first sip of alcohol and proceeded to get inebriated. And what I realized when I woke up the next morning is that I had found something that could fill that God-sized hole, that could numb me from the pain of what I was experiencing. And thus began binge drinking on weekends. My parents didn't know. My brothers were the source of a lot of attention because they were getting into trouble. I was a straight-A student, ran cross-country. My parents didn't have to worry about me. Binge drinking on weekends. So I didn't date. Alcohol was my first love. People were dressing up and looking for boys, and I had sweatpants on and zit cream on my face, and I was looking to numb myself. So made it through high school until the last semester of my senior year in high school. And I fell into a deep depression. My parents, all my loved ones, were like, what is going on? You know, we didn't have to worry about her. And I call that depression, I felt like a deep, dark abyss. And I couldn't describe it. I would just say my heart hurts and it like physically hurt. And so the summer after my senior year in high school was the first time I tried to take my own life. That was the first of seven intermittently throughout my 20s. And after that summer, I was sent to a troubled girls' home because I don't blame my parents. They just didn't know what to do. They were helpless. People gathered around and prayed over me. And I know today that God had his hand on me. He never left me. So I weaseled my way out of that troubled girls' home, and then I went into mania. And not having a voice to just throwing out venom, playing the blame game. You know, you got one pointed at the other person, three are pointed back at me. But I was very angry, and I let people know it. So I came back, and I entered into, I went into, like I said, deep mania, and soon diagnosed with bipolar disorder. So I was even more confused. And I was self-medicating with alcohol and then drugs, and thus began a tumultuous just highs and lows through my 20s. I tried to run away from myself, so to speak. I went to Seattle, Washington, then Virginia, Cincinnati, Ohio, Charlotte, North Carolina, even tried Australia. And the only thing is, wherever you go, there you are. And I couldn't look at myself in the mirror. I was so full of shame, you know. Today I love hearing the birds chirp. I started bird watching, but back then I hated hearing the birds chirp because it meant mourning and dealing with the shame and not wanting to look at myself. So what would happen is I'd be going to different towns drinking and just dark places, and then when I ran out of money, I'd come back home. And the first few times, my parents took me in, but then they felt they couldn't help anymore. They weren't helping. So y'all might know Dr. Burton and Gloria Grant. They're my grandparents, my late grandparents. My first name is Gloria. I'm named after her. She was my best friend. I was her favorite. and I have proof. But they would take me in. Doe, we called them Doe and Doc. And Doe, my grandmother, would nurse me back to health, and then, you know, I'd get money or what, and then be off to the races again to another town. I got introduced in Charlotte, North Carolina. I had a alcohol and drug scare, and it kind of scared me, and I went into my first experience in a 12-step program for alcohol recovery. I dabbled with that. I didn't really surrender. From Charlotte, I think I went to, it's all, you know, wherever I was, Cincinnati, Ohio, still trying to get sober. And my Aunt Amy and Vince opened up their door, literally unlocked the door, and I flew home in my car with no gas, barely any gas in my tank. I ran out on the way, and Amy gave them a card over the phone at the gas station. I made it home and tried to get sober, and Vince would hand me a couple bucks for I smoked at the time, smoking cigarettes and gas. I couldn't keep a job. I was trying to get stable on medication. So I relapsed one more time after that, and then ended up living in the garage downstairs of my Doe and Doc's, my grandparents' house. And my last drink was May 8th, 2010. May 9th, I woke up and I was done. It was like God was saying, you know, have you had enough, Gracie? And fast forward a month and a half later to June 24th, 2010, my birthday. I was 31 years old and I had kind of like what you could call a burning bush experience. I was sitting on my bed, and I proceeded to get messages, a letter from my mom, and we had had a rocky relationship because of me and my behavior. She wrote me the sweetest letter, how she loved me. My brother, who we weren't really close at that time, wrote me a letter. These messages just poured in from people I hadn't heard from in a while, so I just felt the love, and it was a very emotional experience, and I kind of got down on the floor. It just kind of happened. My body moved to the floor on my knees, and there was a Bible on the nightstand. It was my grandparents'. and I wasn't rummaging through the pages looking for a verse. This passage, this scripture, the Bible, when I opened it up, fell open to, which y'all are probably familiar with, Deuteronomy 30, and I read the verse 15. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord God will bless you. And then my eyes scroll down to verse 19. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. And I chose life that day. For so many years, I wanted to die and didn't know why. And that day, I chose life. And then I flipped the Bible again, just hungry for the word of God. And this was, I started weeping, just guttural tears, where it says in Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me. And I called on him that day, and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, and I sought him with all my heart in those moments. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And this is what's so powerful when I kept reading, and would bring you back from captivity, because I had been in captivity for many years. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And just that experience, I felt the Holy Spirit fall afresh on me in a warm presence that I knew was the presence of God. And that surrender day, it wasn't easy, learning how to live sober and getting stabilized on medication and what it meant to be, you know, a participant in my own life, to show up in life for me and for others. And thus began a beautiful, it was painful, it was healing, it was sad, it was joyful, walk with the Lord in a newfound way. Just remembering what my dad taught me, that Jesus is crazy about me and everything that was happened to me, and that I did to myself and others was completely washed clean by the blood of Jesus. I was able to forgive my abuser. I know, like I said earlier, we live in a fallen world, and we have free choice. You know, God is, Jesus is seeking his heart as much as he is ours. And so I'm able to look at people with deep compassion for what God did for me. And the Holy Trinity is real and it's palpable. And I will, no one can ever take that belief from me. So fast forward, I married my best friend. He is in recovery as well. And I always said, I had three requirements with God. I said, God, if you bring a man to me, he's got to know how to cook. I couldn't cook at the time. I've kind of gotten there. He's got to make me laugh till I pee my pants, which he did. And he can't make a lot of money. So I hit the jackpot. He definitely didn't make a lot of money, because I knew what money can do. And it's been a great ride. We've been married 12 and a half years, and he's really, he loves me like Jesus loves me. And I'm so blessed. Sometimes I wonder what I did to deserve him. I truly believe God brought each other into each other's lives to encourage and to lift up. And he loves me like the Bible said, like Christ loved the church. And I hope I can love him half as much as he loves me. I formed a community of women around me, godly, sober women that spoke into my life. From church, I met a woman who's now my spiritual advisor. She prays with me. I was in a Bible study. I go to a book club now among church women, you know, at my church and stuff. Just it was important for people to gather around me that were believers and walking the same walk that I had been walking. 2012, so 2010, June, was that spiritual experience, powerful experience. 2012, I went back, I went to school, went to Lipscomb University. 4 years did undergrad. I had been a dropout off and on through my 20s and just couldn't seem to cut it. And I always felt less than because my affluent friends back home were going to college, grad school, marrying, having kids, and all that. And I felt just I couldn't, you know, be that equal. But I went back to school 2012 to December of 2016, and I majored in double major in psychology and English. I love to write. And then I took off a year and then went back to grad school at Lipscomb. I adore Lipscomb. And got my master's, a two-year program in clinical mental health counseling. While I was in undergrad, I was a peer report. I got specialized as a peer support recovery specialist, and I worked for a nonprofit or mental health organization where the requirement to get to be employed to help these men and women is you had to either be in recovery and or have a mental disorder, and I had both. I was in recovery, and I had bipolar disorder, which, by the way, I welcome and I accept. It's part of who I am. It doesn't define me. I'm real creative. I'm also, other than having those two, I'm a poet, I'm a writer, I'm a dancer, and that means that I dance when the vacuum cleaner comes out and I start. I don't get much dirt picked up off the floor, but I enjoy dancing. To ABBA, if y'all know ABBA. I had a great experience being a peer recovery support specialist while in undergrad. Of course, I was getting paid $9 an hour. I think I had a 9-cent raise, so I was with Jimmy's income. No, so it was a beautiful time. I just knew that I wanted to be in the mental health field, and once I graduated, then I took time off and I was in graduate school. I helped my dad with his business, and that was such a healing time for us. We're like brother and sister. We banter back and forth. He let me into his world of the business, and so helping him and learning how he ran the business, his own business. And I was in grad school, and then I graduated and got licensed. And then I got a job back at that same, I was a case manager in between peer recovery support specialist and going back to grad school. So, that year in between undergrad and grad, I worked as a case manager there and helped lower SES, socioeconomic status, individuals with disability, housing. I would go into poor neighborhoods and help them with just basic daily living activities that was hard for them to access and all that, resources. So then grad school at Lipscomb, working for my dad while I was there, graduated, and then I got licensed as an LPC MHSP, which stands for Licensed Professional Counselor Mental Health Service Provider. And that mental health service provider is an extra add-on that means I can diagnose and treat mental disorders. So I learned a lot in grad school. And what I was able to bring to the table as a therapist is not only do I have the clinical training, but I have the experience of all of that, my trial and dark times I was in, knowing what it's like to not want to wake up, knowing what it's like to be abused, knowing what it's like to be in addiction, all that stuff I can say with my clients now, I really see you, I really hear you, and I'm here for you, you're in a safe place. And so it's been an honor to counsel individuals, you know, to wounded people, you know, that need God. And so I started working back at that nonprofit as a child and youth therapist, 5-year-old to 22 or 24. I'd worked with adults in practicum and internship in grad school, and I realized I liked the adult population better. So I decided that I wanted to, I just felt called to open up my own practice, start my own business. So September, during the pandemic of 2020, I opened up Journey of Healing Counseling. So it's just me in the practice. I'm a trauma-informed therapist, so I work with a lot of complex trauma individuals, which I adore. It's really, we have a connection, and I provide a safe place for them, and it's amazing to see so much healing. And God, I've never worried once about God bringing clients into my business. He's always provided, and so I'm forever grateful. Every day I'm grateful. Steve, a few months ago, reminded me that it's important to have, he always says he's been doing 5 things you're grateful for in the morning. So I got recently, about 6 months ago, I got a gratitude journal that's solely for 5 things I'm grateful for in the morning. So having this business has been just an amazing opportunity to give back what was given to me. I don't take one day for granted. I wake up, and even if I'm irritable, restless, you know, I am grateful to be alive. I shouldn't be alive. One of the suicide attempts, my dad was told I might be a vegetable for the rest of my life. And so standing here today, I'm a miracle. And again, I've gone from, and I help my clients with this, go from victimhood to victory, to be a victor in Christ. And it's only by Jesus, you know, I love this period as we're getting ready, Good Friday and Easter, you know, the death, the bloodshed, and then raising, God being risen, and the hope that that brings. You know, a lot of people, optimism is, I hope I get an A, I hope I get a promotion. The hope is, you know, my seat in heaven, and I want to bring people to know the Lord. So many people are broken. I find that the atheists or agnostics that come to me, there's more of a hopelessness than the Christians that come to me. I don't advertise that I'm a Christian therapist, but I get on my knees in my office every morning and invite the Holy Spirit that when my clients come in, God's there whether they know it or not, you know. And the Holy Spirit can touch an agnostic just as much as a believer. With the believers that I see, I'm able to pray with them, and they welcome that. Some of my clients, we hug each other. We tell the ones I've seen for a while, we tell each other that we love each other. And it's been a beautiful journey. It's been a painful journey. Even when I got sober, I had to learn to live life on life's terms for so long. I had blocked out that, you know, the sunlight of the Holy Spirit. You know, I was so closed off going to other substances other than the powerful substance of Jesus Christ. I love, again, Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite spiritual authors. I quoted him a minute ago, but, you know, he says, we're not what we do, we're not what we have, we're not what others think of us. Coming home is claiming the truth, I'm a beloved child of a loving Creator. And I firmly believe that in my heart of hearts. And I just sometimes want to shout to the rooftop, Jesus loves you, you know. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And that self-condemnation and that confusion I felt those years in my childhood have been completely washed away. I can look in the mirror. For many years I couldn't. I can look in the mirror today and say, I love you, Gracie. You know, and I'm able to carry my younger self with me. I love on her in the morning and try to spend an hour and a half in prayer and meditation time and just welcoming my younger self, you know, and loving on her during the day. I do a lot of inner child work with my clients, and that's been powerful. So it helps that I have credentials like letters after my name, because it gives me access to bringing the light of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Trinity into a world that so many psychologists and psychiatrists, it's a secular world. It's science, you know, no God, and which is not the truth. So I can bring the truth into my clinical expertise and experience and training and whatnot. Anyway, I'm trying to think if there's anything. I could go on and on. I want to share a couple Bible verses that really pertain to me and my walk. The year of the Lord's favor, when it talks about in Isaiah 61, I really believe God's spoken to me about, you know, as a therapist, being that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And it goes on. And then if you go down to verse 7, this is so beautiful. It says, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And I really believe when it talks about in my darker days, that the weapons we struggle with are not flesh and blood. They are the principalities. It says in Ephesians 6:12, which I think is so powerful, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And I walked through a very dark world, and many prayers from my loved ones, my grandparents, church members, and, you know, I mean, all over prayed me back to health and light. And that's why I love this verse, Romans 8, for I am convinced that neither, and I truly believe this, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I talk a lot about that we are all marvelously messy and beautifully and gracefully broken. And that's what is an invitation. You know, I say I welcome myself to the messiness I bring to the table because I'm still messy. I'm still a work in progress. And I invite others to join me in their messiness. I truly believe that every single human being, I don't care who they are, longs to be fully seen, fully heard, and fully known, and the big and, love no matter what. And Christ, through me, has given me the ability to do that. So I think that's everything. I want to leave you with a powerful verse. I have part of this verse. Am I giving too many verses? So I'll leave you with Hebrews 12:1-3. In my home office, I look out a window, and on the window I have Hebrews 12:1-2. Written on a piece of paper and taped to my window, and I love it. It's so powerful. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I love this last verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And one more thing, like I said, when I wake up and hear the birds chirp, I love it. And also, I love paying bills. And the reason I love paying bills is when I was in that world of self-destruction, you know, bouncing hot checks, writing checks, that the money I didn't have, you know, all that stuff. And now I can pay bills on time. So it's the little things. And I started bird watching. I think I mentioned earlier, out on my patio. And I didn't care about birds. Now I'm like a pileated woodpecker, you know? So it's the little things that bring me joy. So I love y'all, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and thank you for letting me share.
So how much more time do we have?
We've got all we need.
Huh?
We've got all we need.
Well, you know, people might want to comment or ask a question.
Oh, okay.
Now, what I was thinking when you were talking, one of the things that I thought about is the story about this guy is out in the ocean and he's drowning. And he's, you know, exhausting himself trying to, you know, stay afloat. And the lifeguard is on the beach and he doesn't get out of his lifeguard chair. And some people keep asking the lifeguard, why don't you go out there and save that guy? And the lifeguard dismisses them. Finally, the guy gives up and it looks like he's going down for the last time. The lifeguard gets down and goes out and saves him. And the point being the lifeguard was making was, I cannot save him until he gives up. And that story is certainly representative of a lot of what you had to say today.
Yeah, I see that. Yeah.
Question.
I'm just too busy taking it in.
Yeah.
So it was such a testimony, and thank you.
Thank
for
you.
Being willing to share that with us.
Yeah. Thanks for being here. Yeah.
But a lot of us have stories like that, that we look back now and we knew that Christ had us the whole time.
Hey, yeah, amen.
And he just continued, he was there.
Mm-hmm.
And until he decided it's time to come home, then our lives changed.
Amen.
There's many lives that never do change.
Mm-hmm.
God blesses us because we're his children.
Mm-hmm.
And the love that he's provided since the day we were born is still today and beyond.
I believe that. Yeah.
I was just going to say, I appreciated all your scripture, like just constantly in your story, bringing it back to God.
Yeah.
And I, you know, heard your faith. But I'm curious about your inner child work. Can you say a little more about that, how that is helping you today, the inner child work, or
yeah,
for some of us that may not know?
Like with me or my clients or both?
With you personally.
Yeah.
How that works for you,
yeah,
as a therapist.
So before I became a therapist, I like the self-hatred I had for her, for that younger girl, you know, for blaming her for things that weren't my fault and for seeing her with the disgust. You know, really, that condemnation. Because when I felt the love of Jesus and realized that she was lovable, she was everything that I didn't think she was. Because every time I drank or every time I did something, I was snuffing her out. You know, I was beating her up and pushing her down. And so when I had that experience and realized that, you know, I believe Jesus was weeping in those rooms where people are abused. He, shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. And I believe, you know, there's, so anyway, with that, now that I can see her in a positive light, I'm very cognizant of welcoming her. I call her Gracie Lou because that's what my family, my loved ones call me. And I'll just even, like, hug on her, like, wrap my arms around her, you know, and just say, when I do that in the morning, I end up being a lot kinder to myself and others. I had another spiritual experience. It's just, I was in a hotel and something, I was embarrassed about something or something I said, and I kept saying, shame on you out loud. And then I saw just the light in the hallway that's always on, you know, in the hotel. And just God spoke to me in the spirit and he said, no shame. And so I started weeping and just allowed little Gracie to come on my lap and just tell her no shame. And so that was powerful. So when I'm with my clients, we go back. I, I do guided imagery, and we go back to when they were children and when the trauma began. And they visually, with their eyes closed, I guide them where the little girl, the little boy comes in and sits down next to them on the couch, and they look at each other. And then I guide them where their younger self to love on them. And sometimes it's hard. One lady had disdain for her, and it was hard for her too. But just the healing tears, and men too. It's not just women. Does that help?
That helps a lot.
Yeah.
Thank you.
And so that inner child work with that guided imagery really brings healing in one session. Mm-hmm. So.
Thank you.
How satisfying is it for you and also your clients to be able to know where they are, where they've been, just because of your situation where you climbed out and out?
Yeah, it's so satisfying. It's so rewarding. I mean, I'm blessed tenfold, like, that they are. To look in someone's eyes, I had one client. I volunteered at Nashville Anti-Human Trafficking Coalition. I provided pro bono therapy to survivors of human trafficking. I also taught, led adult children of alcoholic workshops with the survivors. But this one survivor came in and sat down in the chair across from me, and she was physically in pain. Grace, I can't tell you this. I'm so ashamed. I can't tell you this. I've never told anyone this in my life. And I just allowed her to share. And I looked at her, and I had done the exact same thing. And so I told her that. And her eyes just completely, makes me want to tear up now, just welled up with tears. And she just looked like she wasn't alone. So does that answer your question?
Yeah, because you can relate. And when you come back to feedback, you know exactly what they've been through. So you could probably finish her sentence or his sentence.
Yeah.
Your experience. I didn't know if you were able to tell them that, yeah, I've been there before.
Yeah, I pick and choose. At the Nashville Anti-Human Trafficking Coalition, it was very encouraged. You know, let these girls know you've been in recovery and all that. Sometimes with clients, I just let the Lord prompt me if I tell part of my story or not. We were taught in school, you only self-disclose if it helps the other person, not if you're doing it for yourself. So that's a good benchmark for me. So, thanks, y'all.
Thank you.